Let's turn this morning in God's Word to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and we'll begin reading with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And then I'd like to add to that reading from Exodus 20, an additional reading from Jeremiah chapter 14. The book of Jeremiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is parched, for there was no rain in the land, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left, because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed, because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against you. O, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Amen. We'll end our reading of God's Word there in verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 14 and look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his Word. We come today to the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And when we think about the third commandment, we often think that this is the reason why Christians don't, or at least shouldn't, use strong language, bad words, that sort of thing. But many forms of inappropriate speech are actually ruled out by other commandments, the fifth commandment, the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, and certainly the ninth commandment, all have reference to forms of speech in which we should not engage. And so while there is an element of prohibited speech in the third commandment, that is far from being the only thing that it talks about. And in order to understand the breadth of this commandment, it's very important to understand the individual terms and concepts that go into it. And the first one that comes up for explanation is that idea of the name of the Lord. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What is the Lord's name? Well, the idea behind the name is not simply a label so that we can distinguish God from other similar beings. Obviously, that doesn't apply in God's case because there are no other similar beings. But the Lord's name refers to the Lord himself as revealed. His name is how he makes himself known. It is through God's name that we are able to call upon him, that we know him so as to enter into relationship with him. And this appears, for instance, in Psalm 76 and verse 1. There we read, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. Now, the way the parallelism of Hebrew poetry works, the ideas of being known and the name being great are related. They're similar. They're connected. One is attached to the other. So where is God known? Where his name is great. And that tells you then that the name of the Lord is how he makes himself known. Another instance of this, Psalm 48, verse 10. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. How is God praised in all parts of the earth? Well, he's praised in keeping with how he is known, how he has revealed himself. We praise God for what he has shown himself to be, because if he had not revealed himself to us, in fact, we wouldn't know anything about him at all. So God's name is great. God's name is greatly to be praised because God's name reveals himself. So when we come to "you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," we understand that this includes then God himself as he has made himself known. Now, taking the Lord's name suggests carrying or bearing. And we can take up the Lord's name with our lips, but we can also take up the Lord's name with our lives. Now, doing so, taking the Lord's name in vain, means taking the Lord's name in a light or frivolous, or also in an empty, in a vain way. To put that maybe a little bit more precisely, we take the Lord's name in vain when we take it up in a way that contradicts the content of that name. Because if God's name is how he reveals himself, how he makes himself known, then it's clear that that name has a content. Well, if you use that name in a way that undermines, that subverts, that contradicts the content of the name, you're taking it in vain. So to be a little bit more concrete, we can say that we take the Lord's name in vain when we say it frivolously. For instance, many times people will use the word God or the name of Jesus when what they actually mean is, "I'm very surprised," or something along those lines. You use, many times people in society use God's name, Jesus' name, when their meaning could have been just as well expressed by "wow" or "ouch" or some other expletive of the kind. That's taking the Lord's name in vain because it's not respecting the fact that holy and reverend is his name. His name is too holy to be used cheaply, frivolously, unthinkingly. We're not thinking about the majesty, about the glory, about the holiness of God when we use the word that refers to him just mindlessly, or for no good reason, when we really mean something very much smaller, very much less than God himself. We also take the Lord's name in vain when we use it maliciously as a way to curse others. You might remember in the story of David and Goliath that the Philistine cursed David by his gods. In the name of his gods, he pronounced a curse upon David. Well, sometimes people will do the same thing. It's a common expression to hear somebody say, "God damn you." Well, that's not an appropriate way to use God's name, because you're wishing eternal vengeance on somebody, and usually it's for a fairly small slight. So we want to avoid that kind of language. We're not to take up the name of the blessed God as a way to pronounce a curse upon other people who cut us off in traffic or irritated us in some way. So we take the Lord's name in vain when we use it frivolously or maliciously. But we also take the Lord's name in vain when we use it wrongly. And one clear example of this would be in taking a false or an unnecessary oath. The prophet Zechariah spoke about that. Zechariah 5 verse 4 says, "I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name." You see, when we take an oath in the name of God, we're asking God to be the witness of the truth. We're appealing to his omniscience, to the fact that he knows everything, to say, the God who knows everything knows that what I say is true. Now, if you call God to bear witness to what you know is false, if you take an oath falsely in the Lord's name, you're either saying that God does not know, or that God does not care. In other words, that God is not a God of knowledge and truth. You're using the name in a way that runs contrary to its content. And even an unnecessary oath, an oath that we don't need to take for pressing cause upon a sufficient occasion, an oath that where we just say lightly, oh, I swear to God that such and such is true, when we haven't thought about it, when there's no reason to do so, even that is a taking of the Lord's name in vain, because you're lightly calling upon the God of truth to bear witness, to take record of what you are saying. And it's against that kind of light and frivolous swearing or oath-taking that both our Lord Jesus and the Apostle James protest when they say, swear not at all. Now, we can also use the Lord's name wrongly by misrepresenting God. And the prophet Zechariah also speaks about this, Zechariah 13:3. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. That's the major part of the offense, then, that you have people pretending to prophesy, pretending to come with a message from God, and they're speaking lies in the name of the Lord. Again, that's taking the Lord's name in vain, because they're connecting the name of the God of truth with what is not true. This is a condemnation, then, that could be applied to every false teacher. Every supposedly Christian preacher, apostle, prophet, whatever they may call themselves, who comes with doctrine that is not grounded upon God's word, that is not based on what God has said and clearly demonstrated from it, every such person comes under the condemnation of Zechariah 13:3. Sadly, there are very many of them in our own time. Many use the name of Christ in order to sell a particular product, in order to gain support for a particular project, in order to make a name for themselves. I don't want you to believe anything because I said it. I want you to believe what is demonstrated to you from Scripture, whether I say it or whether somebody else says it. We have a responsibility not to just believe everything that's pronounced to us in the name of the Lord. People have been known to proclaim lies in the name of the Lord. People have done that from the beginning, and people are still doing that today. So just because it carries a Christian label, just because it uses some popular buzzwords within the Christian community, does not mean that it's true. It can well be lies in the name of the Lord. And the vital point for us today, given what we're talking about, is that telling lies in the name of the Lord, any kind of false doctrine, is taking the Lord's name in vain. There's too many kinds of examples for us to run through them. So please just bear in mind that the fact that something claims to be Christian, claims to be from God, claims to be the truth as it is in Jesus, does not mean that it is. We must always test everything by the word of God, to the law and to the testimony, said the prophet Isaiah. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Isaiah chapter 8. So we can take the Lord's name in vain by using it frivolously or maliciously, by using it wrongly and swearing false or unnecessary oaths in misrepresenting God through false doctrine. But we can also take the Lord's name in vain when we take it hypocritically. And my instinct is that in the Old Testament, at least, this is actually the number one way that taking the Lord's name in vain is spoken of. What do I mean by taking the Lord's name hypocritically? Well, when we call ourselves by God's name, when we invoke God, we call upon Him using the name He's revealed to us, and we identify as being His, we claim to be associated with Him, and yet our lives contradict that. An illustration of what I mean is found in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. And here you have the prayer of a man who wants to be kept from sin. And so Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 7, reads, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." What is he getting at? Well, he's worried about two kinds of temptations. On the one hand, he's worried that the temptations of prosperity would lead him to self-sufficiency, that in view of his own material abundance, he would come to think, "I don't need God. Who is the Lord?" Which, ironically, is the very question that Pharaoh asks in the book of Exodus when Moses first comes to him. In other words, prosperity has its temptations, and prosperity can lead us to basically take up a haughty, arrogant, and atheistic attitude towards the very God who's given us the good things we're enjoying and now abusing to virtually, practically deny Him. But there's also dangers on the other side. The danger of poverty is that he would be tempted to steal. Now, stealing is prohibited by the Eighth Commandment, and you might think that he'd be worried about breaking that one. But the commandment he mentions is the third, "Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." How would stealing profane the name of his God? Well, because he is associated with the Lord, because he claims to be one of God's people, his conduct reflects on God's reputation. Reputation is one of the ideas that's bound up in the idea of the name of God. So if I, as a believer, as a publicly confessed follower of Christ, engage in theft, that seems to send the message that God is okay with theft, that God doesn't mind, at least when His people steal. And that contradicts the content of the name. God has revealed Himself as a God of justice, a God who renders to each one according to what is due them. And so by stealing, we profane the name of God. Now, it's true, stealing is a violation of the Eighth Commandment, but when we're confessed followers of Christ, stealing is also a violation of the Third Commandment. In other words, the general principle here is that if we profess God's name, if we call upon Him as our God, if we are identified by His name being upon us, if we're known as Christians, we must live in keeping with that profession. Paul puts it this way, 2 Timothy 2:19, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So in other words, if you have professed your faith and become a member of the church, and yet your children live in fear of your violent outbursts of temper, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. If you rejoice to put big checks in the offering plate, and yet the money for those checks came from squeezing and shortchanging your workers, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. If you love to drive around with Christian bumper stickers and make a big scene out of your faith in Christ, and yet there's pornographic videos on your phone, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. Now, part of the commandment is not just the prohibition against taking the Lord's name in vain. That's certainly there. But in addition, there's also the reason. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. As we saw in the second commandment, the Lord is a jealous God, and the Lord is jealous for the honor of his name. He is the judge of all wrongdoing. It's therefore up to him whether somebody is clear of guilt and of punishment or not. And those who take the Lord's name in vain will not be clear of guilt and punishment of that sin. Why is such a dreadful threatening attached to this commandment? Well, in addition to the Lord's jealousy for his name, think about this. Misuse of God's name is a trampling on his kindness in making himself known to us. God reveals himself to us as the overflowing fountain of all good. If you take and turn that in order to achieve some sort of a filthy profit for yourself, you're prostituting the glory of God for your own selfish gain, and you're clearly showing that you don't value God himself, God's glory, even God's mercy. Misuse of God's name is turning your back on God's covenant, despising a relationship with him. When we get to be called by God's name, as Jeremiah expressed in our reading from Jeremiah 14, that means we belong to him. It's similar to the way in many marriage ceremonies, the wife will wind up now with the last name of her husband. They've entered into a covenant union, and so now they bear the same name. Well, when we bear the name of the Lord as we should, we're in covenant with him. Misusing that name is a despising, is a violation of that covenant relationship. And one way or another, God's name will be glorified. He said through the prophet Malachi, "From the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." The Lord will be exalted. He will be known to be exalted. And if we try to get in the way of that by slandering, by misrepresenting him, he will make clear to the world that we are not, in fact, associated with him. And he will do that by taking vengeance upon us, by not holding guiltless those who take his name in vain. Now, this jealousy or zeal for God's name was reflected in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, when his disciples asked him to teach them to pray, one of the petitions that he taught was, "Hallowed be thy name." It's the only one of the Ten Commandments that also makes it into the Lord's Prayer. But not only did Jesus teach us to pray that way, he also exemplified that zeal in his own life. When the troubling time of his death drew near, he raised the question, should he pray to be spared from it? And said no, he would not pray that way. He prayed instead, "Father, glorify your name," in John 12, verse 28. Why did the Lord Jesus pray that way? Because the thought that sustained him, what gave him courage to face his dreadful upcoming death, was that through his work, the Father's name would be glorified. And so I ask you, is it the desire of your heart for God's name to be glorified? is the thought that God's name would be glorified through you, a comfort to you in trouble and trial and difficulty and distress. It was a comfort to Christ, and we should certainly share God's zeal, God's jealousy for his own name. But finally, we should notice that in this commandment, there is a very gracious, a very merciful element to us. Because when the commandment prohibits taking the Lord's name in vain, it also tells us to take it, to bear it, to use it, and to do so well. Now, as we were saying, carrying God's name means belonging to him. Certainly it includes that we use it reverently, that we mention it where appropriate, that we speak well of God, that we give praise to him. But bearing God's name goes deeper still because it means belonging to him. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, has God speaking, and God there says, "I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." Who are those who are called by God's name? They are his sons and daughters. And so again, you see that bearing the Lord's name, being called by his name in our New Testament context as disciples of Christ who are called Christians, that means belonging to him, being a part of the family of God. Because when this commandment prohibits us from misusing God's name in that very act, it calls upon us to use it well. What does that mean? Well, it certainly means to invoke the only true God as he has revealed himself. We have no knowledge of God apart from his self-disclosure, which has taken place, of course, supremely and fully in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we call upon God through Christ. That, in other words, expresses that we embrace God's covenant, that when God holds out to us the glorious prospect of him being our God and us being his people, we don't turn our backs on that, we don't despise that, we don't say, "Oh, who cares? How could that make any difference to me?" Rather, we embrace that benefit with a believing heart. We rejoice to be called by his name. And in fact, if you think about it, this happens in baptism. When the Lord Jesus instituted baptism, how did he say it should be done? He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Notice that there's one name because there is only one God. There is no other name on which to call. There's one name. In the unity of that one name, there are three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To genuinely bear God's name is to believe in the Trinity. It's to be baptized into the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that, not as a blip on the radar, not as something out of the ordinary, but as the beginning of a life of discipleship, because the Great Commission goes on, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, to put in practice all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Bearing the name of God then means that we believe the gospel. We embrace the promise of the forgiveness of sins, of belonging to God's family, and then we try to live like it. We pursue God's glory in the confidence that he has truly revealed his grace and his name to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.